James chapter 3 and verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. In our exegetical study of the Epistle of James, we have worked our way through verse 8 of chapter 3. Chapter 3 deals with the believer's responsibility of bridling their tongue. And it begins in verse 1. But verse 8 we're using as a point of departure, for it appears in verse 8 the very epitome of the destructive power of the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so on our departure in this excursus, we first dealt with swearing as a sin of the tongue. Swearing invokes the name of God to witness. The great sin of swearing is to take the name of God in vain, to use it frivolously and rashly and unnecessarily. And this is immoral. It also forbids us swearing by any substitute name for God. Names that refer to God, derive from God, but in an attempt to diminish our responsibility of keeping our oath. To swear by any other name but God is definitely immoral. Swearing or oath-taking, though, is legitimate on rare and solemn occasions, such as taking a marriage vow, entering into public office, entering into military service, and vowing to defend the country, swearing in as a witness in a court of law. In these occasions, these solemn occasions, to take an oath is legitimate. It's lawful to invoke the name of God under such circumstances. Last week, we examined the sin of cursing. Cursing is similar to swearing because it invokes the name of God as well. But unlike swearing, it does not invoke God as a witness, but rather as a divine power to inflict harm and injury. The sin of cursing is to invoke divine vengeance for our own retaliation and revenge to inflict harm and injury. To curse is to invoke evil upon someone. It's to pray for their destruction to come. And we spoke of some examples last time. But at any rate, the heart of this sin of cursing is that it's an expression of hatred, of malice, and of bitterness. It's an expression of a vindictive spirit. This is the condition of the heart that cursing incubates in. And since cursing invokes the name of God in an evil way, in an vindictive way, seeking to gain revenge and retaliation, it is a violation of the third commandment in taking the Lord's name in vain. We cannot invoke the name of God to express our hatred and malice towards our neighbor. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, last time we considered five Greek terms in the New Testament to denote cursing. Today we're going to consider sanctified cursing. That is, cursing spoken by God Himself or by His messengers. And then we will conclude by applying the imperatives of Christ and the Apostle Paul against the sin of cursing. Our Lord commanded us to bless those who curse us, to render blessing for cursing. So let's consider then Cursing. Cursing is, in the Old Testament, is almost a theme of the Old Testament. There are a number of divine curses in the Bible. These curses were uttered by God Himself, or as I said, His messengers, who were speaking under divine inspiration. So the first example of cursing I want to consider is God Himself speaking curses. First one we note, we've been studying Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man. The curse upon the serpent. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Arar, that same Hebrew word we spoke last time of. Above all cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then if we turn a few pages beyond that, we find the curse against Cain for murdering his brother Abel. And now thou art cursed, Arar, from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So here we see a couple of examples of God cursing. And of course, God's will is perfect. And any expression of that will is perfect and holy and righteous. Secondly, I want to consider some of the prophets of the Old Testament. Noah. Noah cursed his grandson Canaan because Ham saw his nakedness. Genesis 9:23. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Jacob cursed Simeon and Levi for their cruelty. Genesis 49:7. Cursed be their anger, for I was fierce. For it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And then Joshua cursed any man who would rebuild the city of Jericho. In Joshua 6:26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up in the gates of it. And history informs us that all these curses came true. Moses in Deuteronomy 27 gives this litany of curses, 12 curses, that would come upon Israel for their rebellion. So cursing is almost a theme in the Old Testament. We see also inspired curses in the imprecatory Psalms of David. Now there are at least 28 imprecatory Psalms, Psalms that contain curses and prayers for the punishment of God's enemies. And these Psalms all contain prayers for judgment, to vindicate God's people and the name of God Himself. Prayers such as Psalm 55:15. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Psalm 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Psalm 79:6. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Psalm 109:9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Psalm 137:8-9. for our last one. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones, infants, against the stones. Now these imprecatory psalms may be uncomfortable to some of you. But God is a righteous and just God, and his name will be vindicated. It is appropriate for David to pray for God to vindicate his name and destroy his enemies. David's simply praying against the enemies of God, against the enemies of God's people. The truth is, it is a mistaken philanthropy that takes offense at these psalms. For in reality, they are not opposed to the spirit of the gospel, or are they opposed to loving our enemies. Such imprecations simply show David's awareness of God's justice and his intolerance of sin, of his righteousness. In Psalm 58:11, David gives us a reason for these imprecations. So that a man may say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judges the earth. Now the question comes to mind, is it right for us to pray vindictive prayers against our enemies? So first of all, I think to put things in its proper place, we need to understand that these prayers were written under inspiration, and they are an expression of righteous indignation. Such prayers from our lips would not be under inspiration, and most likely they would not be an expression of righteous indignation as well. Now, desiring God's judgment upon evildoers, upon the enemies of God, is not wrong if it is said without a personal vendetta or retaliation. It's not wrong if the glory of God is at stake. But how easy it is to justify our vindictiveness under the pretense of righteous indignation. Before we pray such prayers, we ought to first check our own heart and pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So there are many, 28 at least, imprecatory psalms in the Bible. Now, fourth, our Lord cursed the scribes and the Pharisees, and Judas, his betrayer. He used the term, woe unto you, destruction unto you, devastation unto you. Matthew 23:13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Again, against Judas, Matthew 26:23-24. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, this same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. But not only our Lord, the apostles also cursed under inspiration. They cursed out of their zeal for the gospel and the kingdom of Christ, out of a holy hatred for the enemies of the gospel and those that sought to destroy it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be accursed. Well, this then shouldn't surprise us much. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not believe in him. And unbelievers have their place in the lake of fire. He's simply stating a reality. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Galatians 1, 8 through 9. Anyone who seeks to change the gospel, to modify the gospel, to pervert the gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. To pervert the gospel is an accursed thing. And we're living in a day and age where the gospel is perverted wholesale, corrupted wholesale. The words of Paul would say, let him be accursed. Galatians 5:12 is an interesting one. I would they were even cut off that trouble you. Now this is said in the context of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were propagating this notion that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now this word for circumcision, peritimno, means to cut around, peri, around, to cut around. And Paul uses for cut off, apokapto, apo, away from, separated from, to cut off, to amputate. So Paul says, in response to these Judaizers that were promoting this doctrine of works that you must be circumcised to be saved, he says, I would that you were cut off. He said, I would that you were castrated. These are very blunt curses of Paul. Second Timothy 4:14. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Well, we find Peter as well. Not only Paul, but Peter. Acts 8:20. We find a curse uttered by Peter to Simon of Samaria. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And then we have this notorious curse of John in Revelation, at the end of Revelation. Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. A solemn warning to those that would add to the word of God and subtract to the word of, from the word of God. So this is just a very brief snapshot of the curses, the sanctified curses of the Bible. Curses uttered by God himself or his messengers. So I'd like to make some observations and direct our thoughts in a different way. First, that there are certain curses that are explicitly forbidden in the Word of God. We talked last time of cursing your father or mother. And in the Mosaic legislation, the civil law was that such a person, such a child was to suffer capital punishment, was to be put to death for cursing father and mother. There are other curses forbidden. We're forbidden not to curse the prince of his people, the prince of our nation. We have a president in office now that many of us can take issue with. But it's forbidden to curse this man. And that means we're to show honor to this office and honor to the president of the United States. We may disagree with him, but you have to show honor to that office. And you're not to curse the prince of this land. It's forbidden to curse to someone that's deaf. One can't even hear the curse. But I think most importantly, it's forbidden to curse God, blaspheming God. And that was punishable by death. Leviticus 24, 10 through 16. And the son of an Israeli Letitch woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israeli woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. And his mother's name was Sadomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation certainly stoned him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, and he blaspheme the name of the Lord shall be put to death. It reminds me of this controversial passage in Job. Job's wife in chapter 2 says, advises Job to curse God and die. That has many, there's many interpretations for that text. But was she telling Job to hasten your death, just curse God and die? Observation 2. The Christian is not to render evil for evil. It's not our place to retaliate and get revenge. The Christian is not to have an unforgiving and a vindictive spirit. Our Lord commanded us to bless those who curse us and render blessing for cursing, to return good for evil. Luke 6:28. Bless them, Christ says, that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Christ is speaking about those who insult us, those who revile us, those who verbally abuse us, those who even falsely accuse us. We're not to retaliate in a personal attack. Although a person curses us and wishes God's damnation upon our souls, we're to continue doing good to them. We are to bless them. We're not to wish ill of them. This is the very high standard of Christianity. This is the high standard of the gospel. For how easily we are provoked to vindictive retaliation. How easily we stirred up to seek revenge and get back, get even. Paul says in Romans 12:14, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. An imperative. Curse not. We're forbidden to curse them that persecute us, that seek our harm. We're not to retaliate. And we're not to invoke or call down evil upon them. Rather, we're to do them good. And anyone knows in their heart, if they know their heart, that this is a very difficult thing to do. How prone our heart is towards just the opposite. To be stirred up in retaliation, in getting evil, and rendering evil for evil rather than blessing for evil. What is it to bless someone? When we render blessing upon someone, we are invoking God's blessing upon them. We want God to put His blessing upon them. This is upon those who do us evil, upon those that persecute us and rail upon us and revile us. What a high standard is this? Herein you know if God has regenerated your heart. Christ also taught this in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, brothers and sisters, this takes a lot of faith. This takes faith. To resign ourselves over to the will of God. Let God be in charge of these things. This is what it is to love our neighbors. When the rubber meets the road. How easy it is to love those that love us. But to love those that hate us. And not to curse them. But to render blessing back for cursing towards us. That's the Christian standard. And it takes the grace of God. Third, and it will be our last one. Vengeance is the Lord's work and not ours. If you turn to Romans 12, and this is Paul's answer to Romans 12:14, which we've quoted already. Bless them which persecute you and curse not. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We must trust God in dealing with our personal enemies. We are not to seek vengeance upon our enemies. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, here it is. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. To trust God, that whoever is causing us harm and injury and persecuting us, God will deal with. And God is the righteous judge. And nothing slips His attention. And nothing is not seen by His eye. And He will give them their due reward, whether in this life or the life to come. But to trust God for it, in regards to our personal enemies, those who have done us wrong, those who have sinned against us. And therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think verse 20 there may be subject to misinterpretation. There is no warrant in the Word of God for the reason for the believer to show kindness and love is warranted by the wrath of God. We love out of love because Christ loved us. We don't love we don't have God's vengeance and anger and wrath as a motivation for us showing love to someone else and giving them cold water or feeding the hungry. So it is subject to interpretation. Probably it has the sense of conviction of the soul, that the goodness we show to our enemies is a conviction to the soul, and this is a figurative expression how it will smite their conscience. But we must leave the matter of personal vengeance into the hands of a just God, a righteous God, to whom vengeance belongs. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not our place to get even with those who do us wrong and persecute us. We leave that to God. That's the high standard of Christianity. And would to God that we would see it more. How easy it is to love those who love us, who treat us with kindness, but how difficult it is to love those who don't, who despise us, who hate us, who rail upon us, who slander us, and we're still to love them, and not to render vengeance upon them. That takes big faith. But by grace, we can do these things in Christ Jesus.